Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is, it's fire season again. Emeril and I stoked up a fire last night, and it was cold, but we stoked it up. Bad news is, I decided I was going to go throw another burner log on the fire, and instead of taking my flashlight out of my pocket, the phone, I didn't, and I went to grab for what I thought was a burner log, and I went backwards, and I fell, which is why I'm walking very delicately today. I yelled at Enro, "What do you think?" And he holds up a sign, says, "Gotta give you a 3 for that one." He said, "You made too much waves in the rock, and you didn't hit on your nose like you're supposed to." Then he came over and tried to jerk me up, and I said, "Wait a minute. Let me get out." Anyway, it was a long way down, but we got the log, we got the fire going, and we were doing fine the rest of the night. And then I went in, and I was sore all night and this morning, and I forget how, when you get older, those little falls do create a very interesting situation in your life. But it is fire season, and if somebody wants to know what that means, we have a fire pit in our house, and it's during this time of the year, which I look forward to more than any other time. We start a fire and sit around the fire, stay warm, and enjoy ourselves. And we had a good time last night. So anyway, seriously, Enro didn't hold up a sign. I just want you to say that to you. We are continuing, and we're closing in on the end of our series dealing with the law of God. Our sermon title for this whole series has been written with the finger of God. Paul tells us in Romans that love does no ill to its neighbor. That love is the end of the law. You want to talk about love? You got to keep the law of God. You can't know the will of God without knowing the law of God. The law that permeates the whole inspiration of His Bible. Every aspect of these commandments is covered somewhere, whether negative or positive, and it carries the baseline of the story why we must have Christ as our Savior, because we cannot keep the law. But we are expected to. That's how important the law of God is to us. You can't. You cannot know the will of God for your life unless you read it in the Word of God. Spirit of God isn't going to give you some existential expression of some spiritual thing happening in the event in your life, as the existentialists would tell us, that is a momentous event that all of a sudden the Bible becomes, at this time of my contemplation, the real Word. That same Spirit wrote the Scripture. And you know where He's going to take you? To the Word. For therein is the will of God revealed for us. You want to know what love is? You got to know the Word of God. You want to know how to love your neighbor? You got to keep the Word of God. You got to do the law. You must. And you can't do it apart from Christ. You must have redemption applied to you through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. This is so important for us to understand in our Christian walk. God did not leave us blind. We're not walking around going, "Well, I wonder what God wants for my life." You know what he wants? He tells you right in the Word, if you read it in the New Testament. Paul says God's will for your life is your sanctification. You know what that is? That's growing in grace. You know what you can't grow in without the Word of God? Grace. It takes knowledge. He says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They don't know. They don't listen. They don't read. They don't do the Word. They die because of it. We've been going over these commandments, which some summarize the law of God. These are God's expectations on us. If we don't do them, we are condemned by them. And he tells us that we're all condemned because we do not do the law of God. We don't apply them to our lives. And we didn't exhaust it. We've talked about that already. But we looked more directly at personal application and national application and societal type applications. But we could have exhausted even more. We could have got into all kinds of issues. But we'd have been here for an awful long time. I didn't plan on going this long in the commandments. But there is so much richness. And if you want to grow in sanctification, that's growing in the grace of God. You must have a knowledge of God's demands for your life. And the demands are not something you're going to get out here. I came out of that kind of Christianity when I was younger. And you'd hear things. Well, I went off into the woods to talk to God, and he showed me. But then they turn around and say, well, I don't believe in continuing revelation. That was continuing revelation. He didn't show you anything. If he showed you anything, he showed you his will, which was his word. You cannot grow in the grace of God without growing in the Word of God. And yes, that requires us to know many things about what the Bible teaches. When we teach it here, for example, just as my assistant pastor, who overspent his time limit, but I'm not going to say anything about that because I'm going to use that extra time he took. I'm going to put it on the mic, so my sermon is going to be an hour and a half. Sit down and wait. No, I'm just kidding you. He just did what? He taught you. You know what the word teaching in Scripture is? Doctrine. He taught you how to think the things of God. Theology and doctrine is essential. You know what it is? It's studying the Word of God. I grew up in a church that I would hear this often. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a theologian. That was strange to me. You know, I heard that all my life, and I thought, why would that be? Are they actually creating a doctrine apart from the Bible? Come to find out, a theologian is a guy who studies God through His Word. Now why wouldn't you give a nickel for a guy that studied the Word of God to understand who God is? What my relationship to Him is? What my duties are to Him in Christ? Who I had to have in order to escape the wrath and the curse of God upon all His creatures because of original sin. Doesn't really make sense, does it? No, we don't need the doctrine. We don't need this. We don't need it. You're just saying you don't need the Bible, that's all. Now, people, we need the law of God. We need the whole Bible. But the law of God is in the Bible. And Jesus Christ tells you, he has summarized the Ten Commandments, which are summaries of the law, and he did it in two commands. Love the Lord your God, which covers the first four commandments of the first table. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, which covers the next six commandments or the second table of the law. That was his command. That's what he did when he came here. He did the will of God. How? He kept the law of God, without which you wouldn't be saved. And that is his righteousness in keeping the law that he is given to you. It's been imparted. It's been given to you on your account. Imputed, we say. The law is important. And as we are getting close to closing out this study on the law of God, I'm telling you, you need to spend more time thinking and contemplating the law of God. We're all sinners saved by grace. But we have a mediator who loves us, gave his life for us, has put us on a path, but a path that is not blind. The light of the word is how we walk that path and walk it right. And if you love God, you gotta do the Word. You gotta grow in grace. You gotta be sanctified. And there's no shortcut to sanctification. Human piety don't get it. And you can only build biblical piety by knowing the Bible. Let us not be deceived. I got taught all those things and I had to reject almost all of it. I remember telling Dr. Rush Jr. one time, you know, I'm literally having to throw off everything I've learned. He said, good. But you learned it and now you know it. And you know because you've studied the word why it's wrong. It was a doctrine of men. Nobody escapes when they teach teaching doctrine because it's teaching. But it either squares with the Bible, which is what JP was arguing for, or it does not. But the only way to prove it is from the Word. So this word teaches us many propositions, and we put those propositions into structure, and through that comparison of one passage to another, and seeing a thematic structure, that's what we call theology. Just a consistent teaching of the Bible about any one particular topic. But it helps us grow in grace. It helps us to be strengthened in the things of God. So it's very important that we think about these things. Spend time here looking at these things carefully. And remembering why we came to study the Word of God, especially as it pertained to the law. Because once you're saved, you've been restored to a duty of now, through the power of the Spirit, to keep the law. Not for salvation, for sanctification. Not that the law will sanctify you, but it's God's standard to measure your growth in the Spirit of God, having conformed your life to the revelatory will of God. The revealed will, the revealed revelation. We call it special revelation, the Word of God. When God gave it before it was written, it was still special. He was speaking to men, either through prophets or dreams or visions or angelic beings. even in the garden. He still had to tell Adam before the fall, eat of this tree and do not eat of this tree, or you'll die. You can't derive that kind of knowledge of God and of His will from the created order of things. It just isn't there. The Word of God is most necessary for us, and the law of God. And I encourage you, as we come to the end of this, think about these things. We don't want a mixture of the world and our Bible. We want the pure preaching of God's Word. And if you don't, you better check your life. Something's missing. Well, so it is, we come back to this series written with the finger of God, and I hopefully, maybe in the next 2-3 sermons, we'll have finished this. I am trying to finish this 10th commandment today. The 10th commandment is beautiful. It talks about what the 8th commandment talks about. Theft. But it does it in a way that doesn't say you've stole it, but you're desiring to possess what is not yours. It deals with the, not the outer theft, the inner theft of the heart. It talks about the inner being of man. This is the thing that is so important. Think about it. There are some things you cannot covet. You're not allowed to covet. Period. Anything that is not your possession. Nor that God tells you you may not possess. So it is, here we have again a commandment that is teaching us its basic, most premise about the inner being of man. It ought to be speaking to who you really are in the heart. Your motives. What is motivating you? What is driving you? Are you driven to be a sanctified saint? Or are you driven to be something else? What's your end goal here? Well, the law of God is being looked at in that covenantal context of we have redemption in Christ. We've been restored to our right standing and relationship with God and being justified through the righteousness of Christ that is imputed for us. And as a result, we have now been given through the power of the Spirit that indwells us the ability now to act on the law of God. We're no longer under its condemnation, but we are not free from the duty we have in keeping this commandment. So this is sermon number 126. The text that we've been looking at. Deuteronomy 9:10-11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the days of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of Now, we're turning our attention back to this most important confession or question, which is, what is the 10th commandment? It's taken out of Exodus 20:17. It is this, the divine direct. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Notice, he's just enumerating things to explain to you just how far an effect of this commandment is. You don't covet his house. Somebody's got a bigger house than you've got, don't covet it. Praise God. He blessed them with the ability to get a bigger house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, donkey. Just want to make sure you got that straight. Donkey. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. No matter what he possesses. You cannot in your heart want what is not yours and want to take it from him. So see, that really talks to us. The eighth commandment said, don't steal it. Don't take it. The tenth commandment is saying, even further, do not contemplate it within your heart. Because that too is a violation of God's law. Do not covet what is not yours. Very important law that governs our spirituality. And so we said the general principle of this commandment is this. It requires full contentment with what God has providentially given to us and what he has providentially given to our neighbor. Those outward things. Those things that he possesses are not to be coveted by you. Guard your heart. Now, in the larger catechism, question number 148, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? Well, they said the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are these. Listen. Discontentment with our own estate. Estate means your life. Where you are. How you live. What you actually possess that God has given to you. And maybe you don't have all the money in the world. Maybe you don't possess a lot of things. Maybe you have a rent. You can't own a house. Don't covet your neighbor and learn to be content here. That's what they're saying. With where God has placed you. And then they said, or envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Well, I can't believe that he's able to have a new car every year. Can't believe he's able to have a new home. I can't believe they get this, they get that. He gets all those newer modern things. And that's where the covenanting comes in. We are coveting what is not ours, but our neighbor's. And then they said, together with all inordinate. The word inordinate here from the Old English meant unreasonable. All inordinate or unreasonable motions and affections to anything that is his. The internal desire to possess what is his and not yours. It's unreasonable. God alone gives all gifts, all blessings, every good thing that we have. Peter says, comes, or James says, comes from the Father of life. He's given it to us. You don't possess anything. God has not. Eternally determined you would have in your life. Well, now we've seen how the 10th commandment sets forth this aspect of three things. Full contentment. We also must not grieve at what our neighbor has and possesses. And we must accept the providence of God to our neighbor. We're to see what he has could be a blessing from God. And at the same time he possesses, it may be the very rope that God has used to hang him in his own sin. Maybe he got the money through theft, robbed a bank. Wouldn't think you would see much of that today. Or he robbed a store, or he robbed somebody. Ill-gotten gain. He didn't get it. right. He didn't work for it. The very principle behind this goes all the way back to even the concept of, well, I'm going to go out and gamble at the casino. You're giving money without working for it. God demands you work. That's one of the principles in life. We haven't dealt with that topic, but perhaps one day here we will talk about the very nature of what our theological understanding is from the scripture about work and why we do it the way we do. Now, we have these three things who are given to us here. Discontentment with our estate, as I said, envying, grieving at the good of our neighbor. Oh, I can't believe that. That's what we're talking about. Together with all unreasonable emotions, internal motions, or affections to anything that belongs to our neighbor. Now, we are given to understand that equally, on the other hand, to say, to be discontented, that is, dissatisfied with our own estate given to us in the hand of God's providence, or even our neighbor's outward blessing or state that he possesses in the providence of God from the eternal decree of God, it's the only way he could have gotten it, would be to covet, to violate. You're desiring what is not rightfully for you to desire. Not just steal it. It's not just the eighth commandment. Don't steal. It's saying, do not covet it. Because if you covet it, the propensity will be, because you're a sinner, fallen in Adam's sin, to steal it. That's why when you violate one law, you violate the other nine. They are all tied together. And we could talk about that, and we may talk about it in the next couple of sermons. Discontentment with our own estate involves a state of being what? Dissatisfied with what God has apportioned to us at this moment in our life. Doesn't mean you can't desire to do more things to better yourself and life, to better your family. There's nothing wrong with that. But learning to be content with what God has given you without necessarily giving up and saying, well, this is all I'm ever going to have. This is all I'll ever be. You don't know that. But you might have nothing in life. You maybe were ordained by God to be a poor person. Ha! We have people living in huts around the world in this generation. Can you believe that? Tribal people that they're wearing, sometimes even from the United States, baseball t-shirts that says the Cleveland Browns won the championship last year. Well, it didn't. Well, whoever lost, you know they already made up t-shirts. What happens to them? Now they give them to the poor. They send them around the nation. They don't have anything. Their clothing is given to them. They have a hut. Sometimes made out of straw, sometimes made out of clay. That would be hard to live in contentment with. Especially the way we've lived and the things we've possessed. And yet they possess it, and many of them never complain. Because the one thing in life you need to possess over everything else is simply Christ. That's the greatest riches God can give to you. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what he possesses and what you don't possess. But be thankful for what God has given you. Because this is where he has you at this moment in time. And he is the one who is blessing and giving and granting in his eternal decree, carried out in the providence of his hand, exactly where he is leading you and directing you. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to accept the things of God. Some people have a lot of gifts that other people don't have, not only in their own abilities, but in life. Such dissatisfaction involves what? Being displeased. It involves being depressed because of seeming or perceived disapproval of something we personally desire to possess, but we don't have it. People live in a depressed state. I don't have everything I want. Why isn't God giving it to me? Maybe he don't trust you with it. Maybe he knows if I give this to you, it'll be the wrecking of your faith. Maybe he knows you need to have more hope in him. Trust him. Trust his word. Believe what you possess. Every breath of life is a gift from him. A perfect example of this would be like that of Ahab. When he could not have the vineyard which he desired to possess. 1 Kings 21:4 says, "So Ahab went into his house brooding and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him." For he had said, quote, "I will not give you your inheritance of the fathers," unquote. And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and would not eat no food. Perfect example of somebody dissatisfied with what they don't, with what they have. They're dissatisfied with what they have when they want more. And God basically says, no, not the time, you're not going to get it now. It will not be yours to possess. We have that same concept, don't we, in life? It's kind of amazing. We always say to the children, well, we got to buy, you know, we bought 8 presents for this child. We got to buy 8 for this. But perhaps this child got 8 presents, but what this child wanted is equal to, in money, to all 8 presents. But somehow we think, dude, we got to have more to open up. We're not teaching them to follow the law of God. We're teaching them that, well, this is your possession. We bought it for you. We gave it to you. You saved money for it. Then another member of the family comes along and says, I want to play with that. And the first thing out of the mother and father's mouth is what? We've got to share. Why? It's his. What are you, socialist? The kid wants to play with this toy, let him negotiate for it. I'll let you play with my toys over here. I'll let you play with these 4 things if I can play with this. Okay, that's good trading and capitalism. But we don't. Share. Share. Well, I don't have a really good car, but my neighbor has one. I really like to have this car and take it to go here, go do this. Go. And wouldn't you be happy if the government said, oh, you got to share. And it was your car. Give it to your neighbor. He don't have one, but he needs a better car right now. So you give it to him and let him drive it too. You're possessing what you don't have and you're wanting to take it from a person who has it when you want to be satisfied with where God has you. And if you're displeased, and if you're in displeasure over this by way of a depression and anger and everything else, you got the wrong attitude. That's not of Christ. This is the problem in the world we're seeing right now. Quality is what God demands before His law, not equal results, not equal possession. And the fact that they're not happy with what God has, and why? You don't know why He's brought them, where He's brought them. You don't know what He's teaching them. But them showing you their displeasure with God and their estate, sin. We have to be careful to look to our motives in our heart. Why do we want to do these things? For example, they're talking about, I don't know if you read this or not, but we're going to defund the police. We're going to use social workers. I think it's really fun. And we want to empty the jails. Why? In Seattle, a social worker who has stepped in to help fill this gap that they are doing in defunding the police was just stabbed to death and killed. Another bright idea, out the door. What motivated this? Possession. Possession. And the possession is to violate the law in order to get what they want. Or to force government to give it to you without you earning it. That's a violation of this commandment. And then you compound it by taking it and stealing it when it's not yours. It also may involve, currently, in a situation in which we are being grieved about, for example, like Haman, who was very dissatisfied, even though he had great honor and riches, just because Mordecai, who would not bow down to him, was sitting at the king's table. Esther 5:3. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All that I possess, riches, all the things that God has basically in His providence given to him for who knows what reason, not happy. Because Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. He's sitting at his household. He has a place that he should not have that ought to be my place. Possessing, or his desire to possess something that he has not been given. The Bible says, what good is it if you gain the whole world? Every possession, owned everything, and yet you would lose your soul. Think about that. Have you checked your soul lately? Is the desire to possess the things of God? Or the desire to have things that are not given to you? As Christians who profess believing in the Word of God, we must never be discontented, nor should we ever mutter about what God has appointed for us in His divine providence. Can't. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. They murmured, they complained, and then they were destroyed. Not satisfied with what was given to them. Likewise, We must not become envious, resentful, or covetous of what God has appointed for our neighbor to possess. That's what this is talking about. So that instead of rejoicing with your neighbor, we become grieved in our hearts and we begin to lust after what they have because we have not yet gotten that also. Galatians 5:26, Paul writes, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Desiring to have, to envy what another has that you have not yet received. To envy is to act selfishly in the heart, in the inner being of man. It simply is an expression of that we are not willing for our neighbor to be blessed by God in this life. It's what it really is. Since it does not exist in our own life, we are not willing to allow for our neighbor to have such a blessing in his life. We're saying to God, you have no right to bless him. Who are you, O God, to determine this? Or you've erred. I should be getting this. He should not. But yet the Bible warns and says, the gold of the evil man one day will be the gold of the righteous. His gold will be our gold. We're promised that. So perhaps possessing the gold is not what's important here, because it may be a snare. That's the problem with possessions. You get something and you don't want to let go of it. You want more and more. And pretty soon there is a desire in your heart and you're motivated to covet and envy things that you do not possess from others. James 3:14-16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing that is there." Check your heart. What's motivating you? And who's motivating you? If God's motivating you, you're being motivated to live a sanctified life, to be content with what you have. Doesn't mean that you cannot want to better yourself in life. Not at all. But you do it without covenant, wanting what somebody else already has. Or maybe what they work for. Or maybe they went to school and they got educated. "Well, I want to be a rocket scientist." You know, you got to graduate further than fourth grade to do that. You want to be something that you've not put into. God has not apparently gifted you. You quit in fourth grade. That was high school graduation. Hey, it had to be at 22 years old. You're walking with your kids at that point to school to go to the same class. The question is, can you be satisfied with digging a ditch? Can you be satisfied with mowing yards? Can you be satisfied cleaning a home, whatever size it may be? Cooking, washing the dishes, doing all those wifely duties? Can you be satisfied with what God gives you, your lot in life? That which He has you at this moment. Can you possess it and say, "Thank you, God"? It's so hard to do that when we've had so much. And I think it's a great sin of the church. We've possessed so many good things for so long, built upon the very foundations of the theological structure that brought this country into existence, and it's lasted this long, but my friends, it has run its course because the preaching and the teaching did not warn them. Be careful what you want and desire, which is not yours. They've thrown out the law of God. They've not taught it. Oh, they'll say, yeah, well, you know, should follow the Ten Commandments. They're talking about just what is on the evidence of what is being said. We're not talking about an in-depth understanding of the law of God. Yeah, don't steal. How many ways can you do that? We looked at a lot of ways you could steal. Got to think about what the rest of the law is being revealed in the Word of God that is summarized in that commandment. Such a lust is in itself sin. Therefore, any action or any motivation of the heart in trying to obtain that which is not yours but is coveted after only aggravates the sin and manifests the idolatry that is in the heart of that individual. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. It's a good thing this isn't talking about church, isn't it? Put to death the members of your church. Well, a lot of pastors are probably enjoying that. Which are what? He means put to death the desires that are sinful in your life. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and the covetousness which is idolatry. He calls that idolatry. It's become the thing you want to possess more than being satisfied and honoring God who has given you what He wants you to have at this time. And by honoring Him, you're uplifting Him before the world. The 10th commandment is also violated when stated by all inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is our neighbor. Not only wrong actions, but wrong attitudes of the mind. That's what we're talking about. That is, our thoughts. Thus we are not to desire in our inner things that which do not belong to us. So it is wrong and sinful to desire what is not ours, or to act upon that which is not ours by taking an action toward it, to obtain it, to procure it. And to procure what is not yours and taking it for someone else, that's the act of the sin. This comes from the motive of the heart. We have a great duty and responsibility to know how to live our Christian life. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's a hard road to walk. It has demands. Oh, I grew up when it was just, well, if you did this, you shouldn't have, but hey, just go on, forget about it. Don't worry about it. You figured it out. It was wrong. You got guilt. Great. Confess it. But you know there are works attached to true repentance. We call them the work of repentance. That when you repent, you reverse what you've done to make it right, and you demonstrate it by doing what God has commanded. There is no repentance that does not have good works attached to it. That's a lie. That's bad theology. We have a duty and responsibility to honor God in our inner being. especially as it pertains to ourself, how he has given us, brought us to the place he's wanted us to be in our life, to have that kind of commitment and contentment in our life, and then a commitment to not covet our neighbor's possessions, to have a pure heart, to live according to what God has commanded. Romans 7, 7 and 8 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Paul says the law is not sin, and it's not sinful to do the law. That would be foolishness. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. What is sin? A transgression of the law. You do away with the law, you don't have any sin. And then you get nothing to repent of because you can't sin. But if the law's been done away with, why does anyone need to be saved? The violation is of the law. It makes no sense. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. But the law has a command. It has a duty. And it has a command of what you ought not be doing. Paul says in Galatians 5, and in verse 19 through 21, in closing here, now the works of the flesh are evident. Notice this. These are the works of the flesh. He tells you what the work of the Spirit is that is in you. But these are the works of the flesh. This is what's manifested in your life. Need to look at this. Because what they're doing is they're saying, if you see these outward motions, you better believe sin is in your life. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, porneia, from the Greek. That's having sex outside of marriage, but you're neither one married. So it's sex before marriage. That's forbidden. Uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Well, those are pretty big. Some people go, I haven't done that yet. I mean, come on, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not a witch, I'm not this. But then he goes to the ones that really get to you. Hatred. Do you hate somebody? What evidence do you have that you actually love them? Oh, I keep the law of God toward them. I don't talk about them. I don't lie to them. I don't deceive. I don't break the Ten Commandments. That's what I do. That's how I show I love them. Hatred will be evident by violating the law of God toward them, as all these would be. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. That's the covenant. Coveting that which is not yours. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not, not may not, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, my friends, either God is a liar, or we need to really seriously keep our life in check. Yeah, there's a righteous anger. I know what the Bible talks about when it says that. There's a righteous anger. But a lot of people hide their sins in that little phrase. Well, it's just righteous anger. I think you need to go back and study what is righteous anger. Righteous anger is when you're angry about someone committing sin. And your desire is to correct it so that they no longer commit it. And you have a right to be angry. Sin destroys lives, homes, communities, nations. We've got to be a people of this law. We've got to be bound inwardly to it. And how do we know that we are being motivated the right way? Because we are both content in our life with what we have, with who we are, with what we possess, with all the things that we have been given by God, where He has placed us in our lot of life, at the time of our birth, the time that comes for our death, and must respect what our neighbor has as well. And not have envy or coveting toward wanting that covetousness that wants what God has not yet given and may never give it. And we may not know why. But can you be satisfied? Striving all your life, working as hard as you can. You have food. You have a roof. You have a job. You can care for your family and clothe them. Can you be happy with that? Not drive the newest car? Not possess the biggest house? Not have $1 million in the bank? Only making it from paycheck to paycheck? Can you still be satisfied with that? It's not easy. It's very hard. But you do what you have to do. Because our goal is to honor God.